Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
And we've been looking at God's prodigal prophet here as he's basically was given some clear instructions to go to that great city, Nineveh, and cry out against it for its wickedness, right? Come up before the presence of the Lord. And instead of obeying, Jonah, what does he do? He decides to run. And you see this continual progression of him going down, 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 right? He goes down to Joppa. He goes, gets in a ship, goes down in the ship. He goes and he lays down, right? And then he's while he's there in the ship, God sends a giant storm, and that storm causes a great tempest to come upon him, and they are trying to figure out what's going on. All the sailors are terrified, and they cast lots. They find out, hey, the lot falls on Jonah, and what does he say? He says, hey, throw me into the sea. If you do this, the sea's going to stop its raging. I'm the problem. I'm the one. And they don't want to do that, so they start rowing extra hard, and it's not working. So they, one, two, three, right, throw Jonah into the sea, and the sea stops all of its raging. And one thing that we saw in some of this so far is the Lord was very determined to pursue after Jonah. And that's what God always does. God is very determined. He will pursue after us. The Lord knows whose are His, and He will continue to pursue. And that's just what God does. God pursues. And no matter how far we try to run away, no matter how far we try to get away from the presence of the Lord, by the way, you can't get away from the presence of the Lord, right? Jonah thought he could, but the Lord continually pursued after him. And so Jonah's cast there into the sea. And that's kind of where we left them off last week. And so we're only going to be looking at verse 17 today. So let's read our text here. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And so last week we saw the Lord use a great storm, right, to pursue after his prophet. And in the midst of that storm was a greater God. And this week we're going to see the Lord use, we have this great fish, but in the midst of all that we still have a greater God. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. The Lord is sovereign over all. The Lord is sovereign over all. Again, what do we mean by that word sovereign? It's the idea that the Lord is in control of everything. He knows all, He sees all, and He plans all. And He works within the small and great details of our life, and He is in control of it all. And so the Lord is sovereign over all. So let's take note here of a few things here about Jonah 1:17. First of all, I want you to notice, don't miss the point of the fish. As we read here Jonah 1:17, it introduces what some people kind of consider as being the star of this story. Most people would think, oh yeah, Jonah and the whale, right? We know all about Jonah and the whale. But what's interesting about this is we shouldn't get sidetracked by this fish, okay? And it's a fish, not a whale, right? So it's a fish. The Lord really doesn't tell us what kind of a fish it was. It just says it was a great fish. But we shouldn't get sidetracked by the fish. Jonah has 48 verses throughout the book. and which contain 1,082 words, of which only three of those words mention the fish. And so you have this thing here about this fish being here, and he tells us basically, hey, don't get sidetracked by the fish. Don't miss the point of the fish. And so we shouldn't get sidetracked by that. Now take note of the word fish there. The word used here is a generic word for fish, not necessarily a whale. We don't know what kind of fish that God prepared, though, that there are whales and sharks capable of swallowing a man, such as the sperm whale and the whale shark. Notice what the scripture states here. It states that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, I think it's very easy for us to kind of make some mistakes here as when we study scripture and study the Bible, because we can become so obsessed with what kind of fish this was or what was going on inside the great fish that we miss the greater point. The subject of the sentence here is not the great fish, but what? The Lord. That's the subject. It's not the fish. It's the Lord is the subject. So our attention should be on what God did and not the fish. Now remember, the book of Jonah is not about the fish. It's not about Jonah. It's not about the Ninevites. It's about God and about the Lord and how he is sovereign over all, how he controls everything, and how he's working in our lives. Now, you'll recall from our previous sermons that it was Jonah's disobedience to God's call to go and preach that really kind of got him into this mess, right? I mean, he says, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. Instead, I'm going to go down to Joppa. I'm going to find a ship heading to Tarshish, and I'm going to travel 2,500 miles away. And so he gets himself into this mess. And God was really going to teach Jonah to obey him because God is sovereign. If God was not sovereign, he could have never done such a thing, such as send the great wind upon the sea. He couldn't have even caused the lots to fall as they did, right? And he could not have had those men cast Jonah overboard, and he could not have cause this great fish to come and swallow up Jonah. But we must remember that God has both infinite wisdom and power. It is because God is sovereign over his whole creation and over all creatures that he has made that he personally directed all of the minute details of what would happen to Jonah. And he was going to even have power over how that fish was going to be used in Jonah's life to discipline him. This was indeed a great fish, and it had a great belly that could hold Jonah alive in it. Now, let me make an appeal to any skeptics that might be thinking, do you really expect me to believe this? Well, if Scripture said that a shrimp swallowed Jonah, I would believe it. One thing that you have to get rock solid on is that it doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, I am going to believe Scripture because God wrote Scripture. And if God says it, I believe it. But there might be some that might be thinking, no, come on, Mike, really? You expect us to believe that a man would be swallowed up by a giant fish and actually live in that? Well, I will say that this indeed was miraculous. Throughout history, there have been many people who have been scooped up by a whale's mouth. It's estimated that the chances of being swallowed by a whale is 1 in 1 trillion. The most recent one happened in June 2021. A lobster diver named Michael Packard was about 45 feet down in the water when he suddenly felt, as he says, quote, this huge bump and everything went dark. He initially feared he had been attacked by a shark. Then he said, I felt around and I realized there was no teeth and I had felt really no great pain, he said. And then I realized I'm in a whale's mouth. I'm in a whale's mouth and he's trying to swallow me. Packard was still wearing his scuba gear and breathing apparatus inside the whale's mouth, which he said was completely dark. Fearing he wouldn't make it out alive, he thought about his wife and sons, and after about a half a minute, the whale rose to the water's surface and began shaking its head from side to side. I just got thrown in the air and landed in the water, Packard recalled. And I was free, and I just floated there. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe I got out of that. Crewman Josiah Mayo said he saw the whale burst to the surface and toss Packard back out to the sea. So it does happen. It has happened. But it's not the fact that Jonah just got scooped up by this fish, but actually was swallowed and in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. He should have died. This was certain death. This is what people have had a hard time believing, of somebody actually being in certain death, a situation that you should have died and he didn't die. They say it's not possible for someone to survive. I came across an article from August 2000 about a man who decided to be a stowaway on a flight by climbing into the landing gear section of a plane. The man snuck into the Air France Flight 71 from Papeete, French Polynesia in the South Pacific and arrived in Los Angeles at 7:48 p.m. When the plane arrived at the terminal gate, a maintenance worker spotted a blanket hanging from a wheel well on the 747-400 aircraft and notified authorities. When he found a man, the man was a 6-foot, 180-pound man, virtually frozen. He survived the sub-zero temperatures at 38,000 feet at 600 miles an hour for 8 hours. When they got him down out of there, his clothes were threadbare. He was covered in all kinds of grease, and his core body temperature, listen to this, was 79 degrees. That's when they got him to the UCLA Medical Center. The attending physician said, we don't know of any other person whose body temperature dropped this low who has survived. Anything below 85 degrees is usually fatal. People do survive, right? That's unbelievable. That's a miracle that took place. Miracles do happen. So we must bow to the authority of Scripture is what it says. And even though it may seem impossible, our God is the God of the impossible. If He can appoint a great fish, He is also more capable of sustaining Jonah inside of the fish's belly. Again, it's very easy at this point to get distracted by the fish. Most of us do. But don't miss the main point here. Don't miss the point of the fish. What is the point of the fish? Here it is. God brings circumstances providentially in our lives to accomplish His will. That's what He did in Jonah's life. He providentially brought the fish into Jonah's life to accomplish His will. And what is the Lord's will? He was supposed to go to Nineveh, cry out to that great city so that those people would repent. And so the Lord providentially used the sea and the fish as an instrument to accomplish His will. The Lord used the fish and the sea as a form of punishment, really to bring Jonah back to Himself. Remember, this is not about the fish or Jonah. It's about God. And if we're focusing on the fish, we will miss the point that God brings here, that God will bring circumstances, right, in our lives. God will allow things to happen. God will permit things to happen. Why? To bring us back to Himself, or He has a greater purpose in mind for all of that. God is infinite in His understanding of how He should deal with each one of us. He considers what we need to learn, and then he prepares the particular provinces in our life to help us learn those things. And he works all of that out in his will and in our lives. And this was really true of Jonah. The same is the case for your life and mine when God knows that we have been disobedient. Then he also knows that he has to teach us some things, right? He brings things into our lives to help us. And he allows those things to bring us back to himself. He appoints and he prepares all things, both great and small, for us in our lives. I think this is where we really struggle. We struggle to think that God has allowed and permitted things to happen in our lives, because we do not want God to be that sovereign. I mean, think about it. If we really believe that God is sovereign, then everything that happens in our life, God has allowed and he has permitted and he has planned. And we don't like that. Because we say, how can a loving God do da, 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 da. Well, God, haven't you seen me? Haven't you seen what I've been doing? Haven't you noticed my attendance record at church? Haven't you noticed how I've raised my children? Haven't you noticed how much money I've been giving in the offering? God says, I have a plan, I have a purpose, and I will do what I want to do regardless of what you think, because the Lord is sovereign over all. And so sometimes, yes, God uses things in our lives because of punishment, but also God uses things in our lives to help us grow closer to him and become better in our Christian walk with him and to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Sometimes we only want him to be a little sovereign. Just control those things where I need your help. You know, when those things that happen that we can't figure out, then it's like, oh, Lord, will you please fix this? Lord, will you do this? Will you do that? Then we want him to be sovereign. But the Lord is sovereign over all, regardless. I can't tell you how many times that I've sat across from an individual or a couple that has experienced some tragedy, some difficulty where sin has ravaged and destroyed their lives, their marriage, their testimony, and all that is left now is broken pieces. Broken pieces. And yet Scripture is able to bring hope by showing us that God sovereignly not only knew of what would happen, but he allowed it, he permitted it to happen. Why? Well, Romans 8, 28 through 29 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. I was just speaking with a couple just last week, and things that happened in their life where their marriage is rough. It's on the rocks, right? And I share with them this passage about that God knows these things, right? And he permits these things. And I said, God doesn't just want to fix your marriage. God doesn't just want to fix it. He wants to make it better. And that's what God does. Here in Jonah's life, he didn't just want Jonah to go back to Nineveh and preach the message. No, he was going to go to Nineveh and he was going to have a message that was different. He was going to have a message where he could actually say, I've experienced the grace and the mercy of God. Repent and believe in him. God was doing all of this for a reason and for a purpose in Jonah's life. And that's what God does. He permits and he allows things to happen in our lives so that it will make us better. A better husband, a better wife, better children, right? God is working in those things in our lives. Scripture is replete with example after example of God's sovereign rule. So if you are approaching life in terms of a loving God couldn't, shouldn't, wouldn't type of belief, you don't know Scripture very well, and frankly, you don't know God very well. Because when you study Scripture and you allow Scripture to reveal who God is, you come to know Him in a greater way. And Jonah had to experience this. The Lord will break us in order for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He will use whatever means necessary to do so. And this is where people have a difficult time because they look at this life and they cling so hard to this life. We lose our job. We lose a spouse. We lose something that's very precious to us, and we're clinging so hard to it. And we say, God, I can't believe that you allowed this to happen. God says, don't you realize I have something better for you? Don't you realize that it's not about this life, it's about eternity? This life here is just a beep on the radar screen compared to all of eternity. And He's saying, I'm preparing you for eternity. I'm preparing you in a way you'll be conformed more and more to my image. And that's why we shouldn't cling so hard to this life, to the things of this life. Because if God decides to remove those things, if God decides to take those things, if God decides to upset the whole apple cart, He's sovereign over all and He has control over those things. And He will do what He wants to do in order to accomplish His purpose. And so everything that happens in our lives here and now is preparing us for eternity. The Lord is using all things to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord knows our hearts just as He knew Jonah's. The Lord will use whatever means necessary to bring us back to Himself. And so don't miss the point of the fish. God brings circumstances providentially in our lives to accomplish His will. And He will use whatever means necessary to do so. Here's the second thing. 3 days, three nights. I find it interesting that we find that Scripture tells us that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights here. What do we make of this? What does this teach us about our greater God? If we want to be a good student of the Bible, okay, now let me help you here. This is where you interpret Scripture with Scripture, okay? So we see this here, 3 days, three nights, right? Does this sound familiar? It should. Jesus spoke about this. We should consider this relationship between Jonah's descent here into the deep and the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Our interpretation of Jonah's descent into the great fish must be shaped now by the teachings of what Jesus said. Let's turn over to Matthew. Take your Bible, turn over to Matthew, just a few books over. Matthew chapter 12, and look at verses 39 through 40 here. So what we're doing here is we're comparing Scripture with Scripture. Okay? We're allowing the Bible to interpret itself. We're not making up interpretations. We're just allowing Scripture to speak. Okay, so Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 40. So here in Matthew 12, some of the Pharisees had demanded that Jesus prove Himself to being God by performing miracles. Give us a sign, right? So He says this in verse 39. But He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so what's interesting here is when we look at this and what it's teaching us, here's Jonah. He's been swallowed up by a fish. And surely he was thinking, this is the end. This is it. Lights out. I mean, remember when he was there on the ship and he says, toss me overboard? He wanted to die. In fact, later on in Jonah, you read, and he talks about how he asked the Lord, "Lord, just kill me. This is just too much for me." So here he is, he gets swallowed up by the fish, and he's thinking, this is it. I'm done for. There's no more. In fact, part of Jonah's prayer, he prays while he's there in the fish. He says, out of the belly of Sheol, which is the grave, I cried. And he goes on further to say, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. Here's a question. Did Jonah die? Did he die while he was in that fish? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. And we can speculate. In fact, there's many people that think that he did. Okay? Some people believe that he did die. But I think what's important to gather from this is the tie between what Jonah would experience as being 3 days and three nights, and Jesus, as he says, what? Look what he says again in our scripture here out of Matthew chapter 12. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so our Lord is trying to make a connection between his death that will happen and Jonah's death in the belly of the fish. Now remember, God is sovereign over all. So you got to put these types of things together, right? God is sovereign. He knew that Jonah was going to be swallowed up by a fish. And he knew that he was going to be 3 days and three nights. And he knew that his son would also use this as a teaching point because he knew that Jesus himself would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. And God has sovereignly put all those things together so that a way it could be used. Now, just this little side note here. This is totally free, okay? Totally free. I'm not going to charge you for this one, right? This is why I don't believe that Jesus was crucified on a Friday. Okay? Now, if you believe Jesus was crucified on Friday, that's fine. That's okay. We're not going to make a big deal about it. But I look at it from this standpoint. Jesus said 3 days, three nights. You can't get 3 days, three nights if Jesus was crucified on a Friday, okay? Again, totally free. Don't throw tomatoes at me afterwards, okay? But the idea here is the fact that Jesus was in the grave 3 days, three nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Jonah's experience here, being in the belly of the fish, has this imagery of being in death. And when we think of the connection of what Jesus said here in Matthew 12, I believe we can draw a couple conclusions about this, about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as it relates to Jonah. Here they are. First, the end of God's judgment is death. The end of God's judgment is death. Death is always the final result of sin. Always. Always, 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 always. God will judge sin, and the judgment for that sin is always death. Let me give you a few scriptures on this. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 gives us this picture of sin, okay? And how when it's conceived, right, then there's a gestation period, and then that sin gives birth to what? Death, right? Listen to what he says. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Remember, it's not sinful to be tempted. Okay, it's not tempted to be lured, but it is sinful when you give in to those temptations, when you give in to those desires. So he says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death, always. And so when we are enticed to give in to our sinful passions and our sinful desires of our heart, just know the end result of that will always, always, always be death. Nothing good is going to come out of it. Oh, sure, you might enjoy the pursuit of it for a little while, but the end of that will be death. Romans chapter 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18, 4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Malachi 4, 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. When Jonah was swallowed by that great fish, this was the climax of the judgment of God. It was the end. Now again, we're putting these things together here. This was his judgment. He's in the fish's belly, and this is where his life would end. It's damnation. The fish is, in fact, a kind of a hell for Jonah. Remember earlier in the chapter, Jonah was wanting somewhere to flee from the presence of the Lord? Well, guess what? God gave it to him. God gave it to him. He gave him what he wanted in a way, and the belly of the great fish in the deep was the achievement of his rebellious desire. It's what Jonah wanted. And there's a great principle from this that we need to take heed of. Hell is the end of every desire to flee from God. People think, oh, God sends people to hell. No, God doesn't send people to hell. People go to hell because they want to be there. They don't want God. They don't want his forgiveness. They don't want his mercy. They don't want his grace. And they say, I don't want that. And God's, okay, you don't want it? Here you go. This is what you want. And God gives it to them. And yet we're told, even while we were yet still sinners, even though we wanted to rebel and flee from the presence of God, Christ died for sinners. Christ took hell for us, and this and more is what Jesus endured in our place through his death on the cross. Jesus took our judgment. See, here's Jonah. He's been swallowed up, right? I don't want to be in the presence of the Lord. Here you go. And yet, here's Jesus, right? We're making the connection. 3 days, three nights. Here's Jesus. What does he do? He takes upon himself our sin, our judgment. Christ endures hell on the cross. He endures the wrath of God being poured out upon him so that that way we could be set free from our sin. That way we could come into a relationship with the Father through Jesus. The Lord of glory suffered damnation in that final judgment of death. Jesus cried out, Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus' experience on the cross was no less dreadful than that of Jonah in the belly of the fish. If anything, Jesus' death was more dreadful. Why? Because Jesus voluntarily took upon himself that death that we deserve by our sins and endured the wrath of God for us. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. You see, like Jonah as a sinner, we have all decided to pursue our own way, right? We're going to go my own way, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want to do. And the end thereof is the way of death. Jonah found that out, didn't he? Buys that ticket, heads to Tarshish. Great storm, and the Lord appoints a great fish to swallow him up. That's the end. That's the end. Secondly, to all appearances, the descent into the deep seemed to be the end of Jonah, just as Jesus' death on the cross seemed to be his end. When Jonah went beneath the waves, think about the picture here, right? Gets tossed into the waves. I'm sure, probably, you know, everything's going up and down, right? Gets tossed into the waves. I'm sure those sailors probably maybe took off their hat, maybe stood in silence just for a few moments. That's the end of Jonah, right? So they drifted away. When Jesus died on that cross, there was a lot of people, right? Here comes that centurion soldier, and he rams that spear up into Jesus' side, and out comes blood and water. He's dead. He's dead. His own disciples, he's dead, right? They thought that was the end, but it wasn't, was it? It was 3 days later, Jesus miraculously rose from the grave. And think about the connection here, right? Here's Jonah. I'm dead. This is the end, right? 3 days later, what happens? Right? Here comes Jonah out of that mouth of that fish. Right? I bet you Jonah was surprised. I'm sure he was probably a little relieved, maybe. And so Jonah was delivered from his watery grave. And he goes on to Nineveh, as we'll see later on, to go and preach. So Christ, through his resurrection, continued through the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church to preach the gospel of salvation to the whole world. And so these 3 days and three nights are pretty significant. And we see a greater God in all of this and how he works. Here's the last thing. The Lord's sovereign grace. Take note again in our text here. It says the Lord appointed a great fish. Now, we already saw that God used the sea creature for his judgment. But I want you to see how God uses this sea creature as a way of showing his sovereign grace through that judgment. Again, what do we mean by sovereign? God is absolutely in control of everything. He knows all. He plans all. He does things for his own purposes and pleasure. Right? God is using these things in our life. Now, let me help you grasp what we are talking about with the fact that God uses a sea creature as a way of showing his sovereign grace through that judgment. I'm going to do this by asking a question. Where did the fish come from? Where did the fish come from? Now, obviously, the answer is, well, God, right? I'll take, where did the fish come from for 200, Alex? God, right? Yes. God, who arranged for the sea creature to be just at the right spot, at just the right time, with just the right amount of hunger, so as to want to swallow this prodigal prophet who had been just cast overboard. Now, the key word here in all of this is the word appointed. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, your translation may use the word prepared, okay? God prepared the great fish that would swallow Jonah. Together, I believe those two words render the idea perfectly for us here, okay? Now, don't miss this. Did God appoint the fish because Jonah ran? Or did God appoint the fish because God knew Jonah would run? Which one? I believe the latter. He already knew that Jonah was going to run. In fact, I believe that this just shows us God's sovereignty, because even before Jonah ever went down to Joppa to get on a ship heading to Tarshish, even before his command to tell Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, even before Jonah was born and before the foundation of the earth was laid, God had long since been preparing his plans for the appointed fulfillment of his saving will. Not only his saving will for Jonah, but his saving will for these Ninevites. And God appointed, God prepared a fish long, 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 long ago, even before the foundation of the world, that this fish would swallow up Jonah. Not because Jonah ran. Now, yeah, God used it as a form of disobedience. But God used it in a way in that judgment. Okay, I believe that this is a theme that recurs throughout this book with its strong emphasis on the sovereign grace of God. We'll see it later on as God will appoint and prepare a plant to shade Jonah. Then he appoints a worm to destroy the plant. And then finally, God prepares an east wind to blow on the prophet, right, in order to achieve his will. Each of these instances was a deliberate act by God to provide for the outworking of his purpose. The Lord appointed a great fish, but God is greater because, as the omnipotent God, he not only knows and ordains the end, but also provides the means to that end. Think about it, our salvation. Here's Adam and Eve, right, in the garden. God already knew that they were going to disobey. God knew that. It wasn't like he was surprised. And God already provided the means of that salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, long before even Adam and Eve ever sinned. And so This theme of God's sovereignty and salvation is not new to the Bible. All throughout God's word, we read of God providing and preparing that which would advance his redemptive plan. Here's a few examples. God had Noah prepare the ark for saving him and his family through the great flood. God already knew that, right? When Abraham obeyed God by taking his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah as an offering, God provided what? A sacrifice for Abraham. So God always provides these things. Likewise, when Elijah was hiding at the brook, God appointed ravens to bring him his daily bread. When the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the prophet Isaiah, God prepared and appointed that Philip the deacon would be on hand to explain the meaning of the gospel to him. And so in all of these instances, what is God doing? God is preparing the way, and he provides the means for the outworking of his eternal purposes. And so when we turn back to the cross of Christ, do you know what we see? We see an example of this same principle. God prepared Jesus to come through the prophecies of the Old Testament and the ministry of John the Baptist. God appointed that his son would be betrayed by Judas and delivered by the Jews into the hands of the Gentiles, and that together representatives of the whole world would nail Jesus to the cross. God provided everything, and he uses it, all of it, for his own plan and his own purposes. Even the mock trial and the murder of Jesus that took place. Peter said this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. He said it was according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. And so God appointed that Jesus would rise from the dead on the third day, arriving back in the world in resurrection power. God appointed all of those things. And so from this perspective, we can see that all along God's purpose had been working even when Jonah was running. God was using it all for his purpose. Even Jonah knows this. He did this out of mercy for them and also for the display of his own glory, because Jonah even says, he says, I knew that you would cause these people to repent. I knew that they were going to repent, he says. I knew it was going to happen, right? So I think the question that we must ask now is why? Why would God make all these plans even before Jonah were to run? It's not part of God's plan for Jonah to simply embark from Israel to arrive in the enemy capital, right, and to preach. No, God had a greater purpose in all of this. And what was it? It was because God was going to use this in Jonah's life. Think about it. He gets swallowed up by the whale. He's in there 3 days, 3 nights. He's thinking, this is it. This is done. God's going to use it, spits him out. And now he goes to Nineveh with a story of God's mercy, of God's grace. He's a trophy of God's grace. And he can proclaim, God's going to overthrow this city. You want to talk about the judgment of God? Just look at me. I experienced the judgment of God. Right? And God uses all of this for his purpose, every single bit of it. So what is God using in your life right now that we might be bristling up against? That we might be thinking, God, this is not fair. This is not right. Don't you know my track record? Haven't you seen what I've been doing? Right? And we're trying to bristle up against that because we don't like it. Can I tell you that just look at the life of Jonah. God is going to use all of it, for his own purposes, for his own glory. And it's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about the Lord and what the Lord is doing in our lives. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.